This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. It is the focus of this program to encourage you to turn to God's Word as the ultimate source of truth. Does the Bible contain all of God's truth? The topic of authority remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Here with his guest, Jim McCarthy, is T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio associate for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, as you know, we've been discussing authority for the last few weeks. That is, in whom or in what do we put our trust in regarding matters of faith? And one of the most often stated complaints by defenders of the Catholic faith against evangelicals is their trust in the Bible as their sole authority in matters of faith and living the Christian life. The term most used to identify this position is sola scriptura, meaning the Bible alone. And of course, that's contrary to the Catholic position, which rejects the Bible alone in favor of the Bible plus church tradition as set forth by the Magisterium, the teaching office of the church. Now, Jim, I recently listened to a debate between an evangelical and a Catholic apologist on the topic of sola scriptura, and I'd like to go over some of the arguments presented. First of all, a statement was made by the Catholic debater that the term sola scriptura, or any teaching to that effect, is nowhere found in the Bible. Now, how would you respond to that?
Tom, this is a very important question and one that's being thrown out regularly now in attacks on the Bible by those who want to put forth the equal authority for tradition. First of all, I think we should recognize that sola scriptura is a Latin phrase that's not going to be found in the Greek New Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament. It's a phrase that has a context. Genesis is in the 16th century Reformation when Catholic priests and theologians were rejecting Roman Catholic authority. The church was saying that it was the ultimate authority, that it was the interpreter and authoritative teacher of revelation, and that's to be found in Scripture and tradition. And these men and women rejected that and proclaimed in response, sola scriptura. Only the Bible is authoritative, or only the Bible is our ultimate authority. And that's really what we mean by it. So we can't expect to find a 16th century controversy being discussed in the first century scriptures. Now, the concept of the ultimate authority of Scripture is clearly proclaimed in Scripture. If I could just give you one verse to that effect, Tom, it would be John 10:35, where the Lord Jesus refers to the Scriptures as the Word of God. Now, if the Scriptures are the Word of God, God's spoken, inspired words, you can't get any more authoritative than that. Now, are the Catholic traditions, are they equally authoritative? And here the question we would ask is not where do the Scriptures disprove the Catholic claims for tradition, but where can the church point to that them being proved? Where can they establish those claims from Scripture? If they can't establish them from Scripture, then they have to admit that the Scripture teaches sola scriptura. Only the Scriptures themselves are authoritative.
Jim, I've never gotten a reasonable response when I've asked that question, because if they look to the Scripture for their support, then we're right back to what we find from all throughout, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, a constant appeal to the Word of God, to the Scriptures.
Well, I think that's right. And just logically speaking, as soon as we start going to the Scriptures to establish truth, we're recognizing by that action that Scriptures the scriptures are our ultimate truth. So anything that it approves, it has to be secondary to its authority.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, again, the arguments that are presented here, they can't find a singular verse that says the Bible alone, or as you've defined, sola scriptura, unless you've got a Vulgate, scriptures that have been translated in Latin to Latin, you're not going to find it. On the other hand, that's kind of a weak argument, because certainly Roman Catholics believe in the Trinity. We as evangelicals believe in the Trinity. But if I were to say, well, where do you find the term the Trinity in the scriptures? You won't find it.
That's right.
But the teaching is there, beginning with Genesis chapter 1 throughout the scriptures, right?
That's absolutely right. I think it's important to point out too, Tom, that the onus or the responsibility to prove something lies with the person who asserts it, not the person who denies it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, both sides agree on the authority of Scripture. The Catholic Church is asserting equal and additional authority for tradition. So the burden of proof lies with them to establish that authority, not for us to have to tear it down. In a court of law, whoever asserts a fact that something happened has to bring forth the evidence. So I say, well, okay, if tradition is to be treated equally authoritative with Scripture, as the Catholic Church says, show us your proof. But don't come to us and say you have to disprove it.
Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, we've been saying, as you alluded to, the scriptures speak to itself as the authority, just verse after verse. There must be hundreds upon hundreds of verses throughout the Bible that really exhort us to look to it as the source of God's truth. I mean, we find over and over, we find phrases such as, it is written, or according to the scriptures, or all scripture, or the holy scriptures, or the word of the Lord, or the word of God, the word of prophecy. Again, appealing to itself. We have from the patriarchs to Jesus himself continually appealing to the scriptures as the basis of truth, or as the basis of what Jesus was doing, how that was foretold by the scriptures.
I think probably a favorite verse of many is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Well, show me a verse that says all tradition is inspired by God and profitable for these things, and we'll start studying it, but you can't find that in the Bible.
Well, Jim, when you mentioned tradition, and you look to the scriptures, there are 14 verses in the New Testament that address tradition. 10 of those address it in a negative way. For example, Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ." Mark Chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things that you do." So there are 4 verses that address tradition in a positive light, but still those are not what the Catholic Church would consider to be its tradition, is it?
Well, they would like to say that it is, Tom, but the only positive statements about tradition that I'm aware of in the New Testament, Paul uses it to refer to some of his own teaching.
Right.
What he means by that is something that he has handed down. He makes very clear that what he has handed down are those things that were revealed to him by God. He was a prophet and apostle. He received great revelation from the Lord. And he's telling the Christians to firmly hold to those traditions just as I delivered them to you.
Mm-hmm.
We have no problem with that. But the Roman Catholic concept of tradition is something again. It's this idea of concepts and teachings that have been passed down for 2,000 years in unwritten forms from one person to the next, and things like artwork and music and catechisms, through liturgy, through stained glass windows. It's this kind of nebulous, undefined thing, which the Church says, Tom, is unwritten even today.
Mm-hmm.
And when we say, well, can you give me a list of what it contains? They say, no, it's never been put to writing.
Mm-hmm.
And we say, well, how are we supposed to know what it is? They say, we will tell you.
Right.
And that's just unacceptable.
Right. You see, in the overall view of this, as I've mentioned, there are literally hundreds upon hundreds of scripture verses that address scripture as the source of truth. There are, when we talk about tradition, there are only 14 verses that address tradition, 10 of which are negative, and 4 which, as you've explained, deal with what Paul was talking about, the traditions he was even referring to, what he had written in some cases. So my point here is the overwhelming evidence of Scripture, the proof of Scripture, has to do with asserting that God's Word is in the written tradition. That's what we're to appeal to.
The closest thing to Roman Catholic tradition, Tom, in the Scriptures is the concept of tradition that the Jews of Jesus' day had, most notably the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And if a person wants to read what Jesus thought of that tradition, they should turn to Mark chapter 7. There Jesus criticizes and rebukes them for elevating man's word to the same level as God's word.
Jim, we're going to read a couple of those. Mark chapter 7, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And we see constantly Jesus concerned about this, that they had added so much to what the Scriptures actually say and teach, and it became the commandments of men.
You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, no one can serve two masters. And that's what you have in Roman Catholicism. You have Scripture and tradition. And they contradict each other. They say different things. Which one are you going to follow?
Mm-hmm.
How can you follow something that only a select group of people even have access to? This is exactly what you have under the Jewish system that Jesus rejected. They claim, the Pharisees claim, that at Mount Sinai, Moses received the written law and the oral law. And that oral law had been passed down by word of mouth through the rabbis even to Jesus' day. And that's what they're trying to get him to submit to there in Mark chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
The proper way to wash your hands, the proper way to do this and that. And he's rejecting it. He is rejecting them for taking the words of men and treating it as if it's the word of God.
Mm-hmm. Jim, with regard to the children of Israel, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, 18 and 19, we have the Lord really speaking to this issue. Verse 18 begins, but I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Verse 19, for I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Well, that speaks to our hearts today. We have to. Isaiah wrote, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And that's an admonition, an exhortation, and as well as an encouragement to all of us today. Don't you agree?
Absolutely. I think just a good question that we could ask any of our dear Catholic friends who don't understand this is just tell us what's in tradition that we can examine it. Or do you know what's in tradition to which you're submitting?
Amen.
Tom will continue his discussion on the subject of authority next week with guest Greg Durrell. You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
Now, Tom and Jim will respond to questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This person writes, I grew up Roman Catholic, and in retrospect, the thing I find most offensive to the biblical gospel is the teaching that one can expiate or pay for his or her own sins in order to get into heaven. Isn't that an attempt to do what only Jesus could do and did completely? Well, I agree. That's, you know, looking back in my own development as a Roman Catholic, this was what I was taught, that there were certain things that you could do. I remember even as a youth in a parish school that we were shown the movie Saint Bernadette. And I remember the last part of that film, it was all about her suffering and how this was a wonderful thing. And it was not only for her own sins, but for the sins of those in purgatory. But Jim, that's a direct affront to the gospel, isn't it?
It is, Tom. I'd like to kind of explain the Catholic perspective on that.
Sure.
They teach that on the cross, Jesus paid for the eternal consequences of sin, but that the sinner has to pay for the temporal consequences. And they do that in two ways, either suffering here in this earth or later in purgatory. Now, this still speaks against, in my opinion, the work of Christ. As he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. In Mark 10, he said he gave his life as a ransom for many.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel that his death was sufficient to pay for all of the consequences of our sin. The idea that I'm going to appease God or propitiate God through my suffering and mix that with Christ's suffering is really offensive, that, mm-hmm. that I, as a sinner, could do something to make up for my sins. The wages of sin is death. It's eternal are the consequences for sin. There's nothing I can do to add to that.
Right. In Genesis 2:17, we have the basis of what would happen should mankind sin. And the scripture says very clearly that you will surely die. So death became the penalty that all who sinned, all who came through the line of Adam and Eve, and that's every human being, they have to pay that penalty, or they have to accept what Christ has done for them. And he did pay it completely. You know, the Greek term, the phrase from the cross that you just mentioned, Jim, when Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, they have found that term on bill of sales back in ancient times, in the times of Christ. And what it means is it was a bill of sale, marked on a bill of sale, and it meant paid in full. Now, Jim, you said earlier that we feel, but I know that's not what you meant, because the scriptures are really clear that Jesus paid the ransom. Our sins were nailed to the cross. These are not sort of high percentage things that he did. He did it completely.
Well, that's what I believe, and I believe that's what the scriptures teach very clearly. Mm-hmm. You see that in the book of Romans as well as the book of Hebrews. He paid it all.
Yeah. Jim, isn't there something illogical about the idea that you could expiate or pay for your own sins? What do you do? I mean, if somebody's a murderer or if somebody's... You see, that's the whole process that I don't understand looking back on my Catholic upbringing. Yeah, we were given penance to do on certain things, but I never quite figured out how one thing actually cleared or cleaned out or wiped out the debt of sin that I thought I had.
Well, we never had that confidence, did we, as Catholics? You always feel like there's more you need to do, more you need to make up for. The Second Vatican Council speaks of purgatory as a place of suffering where Catholics have to make up for their sins. But when you turn to the scriptures and you learn that Jesus paid it all, that's when you find peace and rest, and it brings closure to the whole feeling of guilt for your sins. It's paid for.
Thank you.
Jim, this next question has to do with scapula. It says, what is the story behind the scapula, that cloth necklace I remember some Catholic basketball teammates wearing when I was a youth? Is wearing it still practiced by Catholics today? Well, I'm sure it is. Since Vatican II, where a lot of things in the thoughts and minds of many Catholics seem to have been waylaid or put aside, I don't think anything has been done to this, because it really holds out a hope. I don't believe it's a true hope, but it holds out a hope that not only, well, it's a promise of eternal life, actually, Jim. It isn't just shortened time in purgatory. Well, what do you think about it?
Well, the scapular, according to Catholic theology, maybe I could just describe that it's kind of two squares of cloth that often has images on it, connected by a string, and you'd have one square in the front of you and one square in the back, one on your chest, one on your back.
Brown, right?
Well, it could be a lot of different colors, actually. There's different blessings supposedly associated with the different colors.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would wear several of them, six or eight of them at the same time, Tom. And the promise goes back to supposedly an appearance of Mary to Pope John the 22nd back in the 14th century. And she told the Pope that Catholics who died wearing the scapular would be delivered from purgatory on the first Saturday after their death. And so it's a way to get out of purgatory more speedily. But again, you know, you come to Scripture, you don't find any concept of purgatory. There you read that the Lord Jesus, that he is able to make a stand in the presence of God blameless with great joy. We don't have to worry about when we die making up for our sins in a place like purgatory. And we don't need things like pieces of cloth to get us into God's presence. The Lord Jesus, he's sufficient.
Mm-hmm. You know, again, we've talked about this before, Jim, that many of the teachings, even major doctrines of the Catholic Church, have come through apparitions or appearances of Mary. We have teachings like the Immaculate Conception. This particular apparition appeared supposedly initially to St. Simon Stock in, I think it was in the 13th century. And then, as you mentioned, later an apparition appeared to Pope John the 22nd. Let me read that. It's called the Sabbatine Privilege. I want to read that, quote it. I, the Mother of Grace, shall descend on the Saturday after their death, and whomsoever I shall find in purgatory, I shall free, so that I may lead them to the holy mountain of life everlasting. Of course, this is directed at anyone who would wear the brown scapula continuously. There are certain conditions that they have to observe, observing chastity if they're not married, if they are married, to make sure they keep sex within, you know, the marriage state. And there are other things that they have to do. But basically, this is salvation being offered through an apparition, isn't it, Jim?
You know, when you look at Mary in the Scriptures, you find this just wonderful woman who is completely dedicated to God and God's will, a very humble woman, the handmaid of the Lord. But you're right, Tom, these apparitions, you find kind of this self-serving spirit who's always promoting herself and devotion to her and her Immaculate Heart, build her this chapel and wear this thing with her image on it. It doesn't speak to me of the Mary that I know from the New Testament.
Right.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. We'll let you know where to send them in just a moment. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Our ministry also offers many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1020. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for another edition of According to God's Word.